you have four accounts of Jesus' life, of some of the things Jesus did, and some of them will repeat several things. And God gives us so much to encourage us in our faith. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 11. And before we read that, I want to, some of you know this about me, but I am a board member of Ridgehaven. I've basically been on the board of Ridgehaven for almost eight of the last 9 years. And Ridgehaven is our conference center that belongs to our denomination, and it has a wonderful gospel ministry and camp ministry, and many of you have either done it or gone there before. Well, we went to Kono. I don't know if y'all know Ridgehaven has property out in Iowa, Kono, Iowa. And we went out there one time just to see the property that had been given to Ridgehaven, and it's kind of like the Field of Dreams, where you have all, it's in the middle of these cornfields. It's this beautiful school called, it used to be Kono, I don't know if it's Christian Academy or just, but it's Kono School. And we went out there, and it was cold. It was October, and the wind was cold, and I loved it. I just loved it out there. I loved free air condition. And so I enjoyed that. And when we got there, we spent the first 2-3 hours at our board meeting praying. And that was kind of a new thing for our board to do. We just spent 2-3 hours praying. And what we did was, the one of the teaching elders that's on the board, he said, turn to Psalm 103, don't turn there. And he would read some verses. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then he said, let's pray. And we used those first 5 verses to pray. He said, I'm going to read y'all some scripture, and then we're just going to pray. And we let scripture move our prayers. Okay? I want you to think about that. We let scripture move our prayers. Then he'd read another one. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He said, let's pray. And we just start praying that text. And it was just driving our prayers. It was a sweet time. And I really hope that the prayers, that your prayers are impacted by God's Word. There's a lot of people who pray. There's a lot of people who pray a lot. Charlie did a good children's message to you children about how often we probably pray, but we don't really let Scripture drive our prayers. And that's why it's important, young people and older people, that we know God's Word, that we listen to God's Word, and let it influence our conversation. Anytime we talk to somebody, who they are, what they've accomplished, what they mean to us, impacts the way we talk to them. And we need the Scripture to impact the way we pray. And one of my hopes is, from this sermon this morning, is that some of you who maybe haven't been driven by Scripture will say, well, that needs to be a priority in my Christian walk. That needs to be a priority in my Christian walk. I want you to look at Luke chapter 11, 1 through 4, where Jesus is asked specifically by his disciples, is how should we pray? How ought we to pray? And he answers it. So look at chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. A more accurate translation, Lord, teach us how to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would be familiar with it and we would know it. We pray that it would impact our lives, and Lord, that it would impact our prayers. And we pray specifically that the words that Jesus gave his disciples as a model of how to pray will be a model of how we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. R.D. Reed. R.D. Reed was out hunting bear with his brother J.R. with his .22 rifle. I didn't know any better. They see this big grizzly bear. They're out west on a trip, and R.D. Reed gets his .22 and pop! And that bear turns around and scratches his behind where he was hit. And he's like, "Arr!" And then J.R. pops him with his .22. Pop, pop! And the bear, you know, scratches the day, rah, and the bear sees them. They're kind of off in the distance, but the bear sees them and identifies them as the ones that are inflicting the pain on him. And so he comes drooling out of his mouth, rah, he comes running at R.D. and J.R. And they got enough time to think before they start running. And R.D. Reed starts to take off his hunting boots and put on some tennis shoes. And J.R. said, "R.D., what are you doing?" He said, "I'm putting my tennis shoes on." He said, "You can't outrun that bear. They can run 30, 40 miles an hour sometimes." He said, "I don't have to outrun the bear. I just got to outrun you." Oh, you're getting two for one here. Well, R.D. runs, outruns J.R. I don't know what happened to J.R. I guess he survived somehow. R.D. Reed outruns J.R. and he's running. He climbs a tree and the bear climbs a tree. He jumps off the tree and the bear jumps off the tree. He swims through the river. The bear swims through the river. He climbs the mountain. The bear climbs the mountain. The bear just red bloody eyes, just ready to just pounce on R.D. Reed. And R.D. Reed comes to a cliff and it's just him and jumping off and dying or taking his chances with the bear. And so what did he do? He prayed. He said, "Please save me. Please save me, Lord. Please save me. If you do, I'll be a church member. If J.R. survived me, I wanted him. I love him better. I won't be so selfish. I'll do whatever it takes. Just save me." And he just, the bear's still coming and kind of got him cornered. So he's kind of figuring, getting closer and closer. And R.D. Reed's like, "I don't know what to pray." And he says, "Oh, dear Father, please help me to be a Christian bear." A Christian bear. And that bear comes up on R.D. and J.R., or just R.D., and he's just drooling, and he's yelling, and he's mad at getting shot. And he gets right there on top of R.D. Reed, and he goes, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this food." God answered his prayer, didn't he? Not the way he intended. I use that as humor every time. My goal is for Summer to be here when I tell an R.D. Reed joke. She always asks me to do it, and I have to say, I just got to fit in. So often we pray like R.D. Reed does. We pray, "Lord, please help me, help me." We only pray to him when we're in danger, when something bad is happening. "Help me, help me." And there's nothing wrong with crying out to the Lord when something's tough happening. But that's kind of it. Or maybe we pray and we try to make deals with God. "God, if you give me this." I used to do that in sports. I feel like I should take responsibility for Clemson's loss. I've kind of just been a grump lately, and I feel like every time I'm a grump, God's going to punish me through Clemson. So we make these deals. Okay, God, I'll do this, I'll do that if you let my Tigers win. We pray kind of selfishly, as Charlie was talking. Or maybe we just pray like the bear. "Dear Lord, thank you for this food," and that's it. But Jesus says, I'll give you a model of how to pray. I'll give you a model of how to come talk to me, the creator of all things, the savior of you, hopefully. I'll give you a model of how to do that. And he gives us the Lord's Prayer. There's a lot of things about the Lord's Prayer that we'll look at a little bit today, but it's simple. It's not hard to understand. You young people can understand. Maybe "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Maybe that word throws you off. Or maybe you say the transgressions, "forgive our transgressions as we forgive our trespasses, as that we forgive those who trespass against us." But we know that we're saying, "Please forgive me for my sin as I forgive others." It's simple and it's spectacular. Theologians who study it say, "Man, it's got all the truth. It's 70 words and it's got all the truth." It talks about God's name and His kingdom and His will. It talks about our need for Him and food and forgiveness and holiness and obedience. And it's mingled in with everyday life and eternity. It's a wonderful model for how we're to pray. Is this how you pray? There's some in here pray like this. There's some I've just had the great delight in praying with, and I've said that several times behind this pulpit, and to see them model their prayers in a sense. They don't pray the exact words of the Lord's Prayer, but they model their prayers after the Lord's Prayer. Why do we pray the Lord's Prayer model? Why do we even pray the Lord's Prayer? You say, well, David, I don't really pray the Lord's Prayer except when we pray it on Sunday morning. And sometimes you do it and sometimes you don't. Why do we pray it? We pray it because it's what He taught us to pray. It's what He taught us to pray. We pray it because it provides us an outline. It's a reminder of how we should pray throughout the week. We pray it because our children can join in with us and pray it, just like they join in with us in the doxology. It's an opportunity for our little kids who can't quite read yet to participate in worship. There's a lot of benefits to the Lord's Prayer for us. And we find prayers all throughout Scripture that we should model ourselves after. We shouldn't just model ourselves after the prayer of Christ, who taught us to pray this way. We should model it, and we see it modeled, the same prayer, in the Apostle Paul's prayer. We see it modeled in our Savior's prayer. Jesus is not saying, let me tell you exactly, word for word, what you're to pray to me. He doesn't want us, we see in other scriptures, He doesn't want us just to do repetition and pray. He wants us to truly talk to Him. But He's saying, here's an outline of how to talk to me. And I hope you're asking the question, is this how, as we get into what we actually pray in the Lord's Prayer, the model that's set before us, is this the way we pray? And you young people of all ages, you can benefit from this too. You can start modeling your prayer after this. Again, Jesus is not saying I want this repetition all the time, even though it benefits us in the context of worship. He's saying pray then in this way. Teach us how to pray. Pray this way. We ought to hear our Savior's word with great weight. Fathers who hopefully lead your families in prayer at times. Mothers who pray as well with the family and with the children. Children, as you pray, are you modeling these prayers? I've noticed as a youth pastor, I would always say, thank you for this good day. And what the kids would do in the youth group is a lot of them would start praying like me. They'd always start with, thank you for this day. Thank you for this day. And that's a good thing to pray. But sometimes we can get so much in that praying a certain way that it's just words. We're not just basking in what we're actually asking. And I'm glad that students that I got to be a youth pastor of are trying to see the way I pray and learn from it. But Jesus gives us a model as well. Prayer is not just a set of group of words to repeat. And it's fine to recite it. It's a benefit to us. But let me just move on for the sake of time. So here's the seven things we're going to look at today, and we'll go quickly through these on how to pray. The first one of the seven is know you're talking to your Father. Know you're talking to your Father when you pray. Jesus said specifically, He didn't say, hey, when you pray, and it's fine for us to pray, dear Father, dear God, dear Lord. He says, I want to remind you in your model prayer that when you're praying to your perfect Heavenly Father. Now, I lost my father on May 10th, 2020. And I didn't become an orphan, but I became a fatherless man of an earthly father. But listen to me, I got a Father. I got a Father in heaven. And Jesus is saying, know who you're talking to. Know that you're talking to your Father. You know, the Bible, the verse tells us in Luke 11, if you don't mind, turn with me to Luke 11. Luke 11, I didn't mark it like I wanted to, 11 through 13. Luke 11, 11 through 13. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's saying, pray to your heavenly Father and know that any most earthly fathers would do whatever, would answer those prayers out of love for the kids. But you're praying to a heavenly Father and he wants what's best for you. Now, the rest of the prayer puts it in perspective that it's not, he's not saying, hey, when you pray to your Father for anything you want. Lord, please give me a truck. Lord, please give me that girl, please give me that boy, please give me this life, give me this much money. He's not saying that, but he's saying that when you pray to your Father, know that he wants to do good to you. Know that he wants to give you good things. Know that he has your interest in mind. Know that he loves you like a father loves. In the earlier chapter of Luke, Jesus calls God Father five times while referring to himself as his son. He's saying we share the same heavenly Father. That should be special to us that we believers are talking to a Father. It's not just Father in heaven. It also means Father with supreme right to be given all worship and allegiance and obedience. Matthew 6:32 says, don't be anxious. Your heavenly Father knows that you need, he knows what you need. We think of the sermon that I preached, maybe the second, third sermon, behold the Father's love. Behold his love. The second thing is know how precious his name is. Know how precious God's name is. Exodus 3:14. God gives Israel his special name, Yahweh. I am who I am. Who shall I say sent me? Moses said to the burning bush. And God said, tell him I am sent you. Understand how holy and awesome is the name of God. My parents would never, young people listen to this, and adults as well, maybe you can implement this in with your grandchildren or your children. My parents would never let me say gosh. My parents would never let me say God. I'm not saying that's the legalistic rule for all of y'all, but my parents' goal was, David, we want you to revere the name of God. If we were watching a show and the show would throw out God's name in vain over and over and over and over, usually it was an automatic turn off. You don't watch it anymore. When a dear friend that you claim to love, that claims to love you, says God's name flippantly or in a cuss word or jokingly or whatever, we would have the love for them and they would hope to have the love for us to say, please be careful with that name. Especially we'd say to that to believers. Especially say, please be careful, his name is precious. His name is above all names. When we say it, we need to know that we're saying his name. We're not to use them as some punchline or some combination cuss word. But it's much more than that. It's not that, you know, the Ten Commandments says that we're not, you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. God makes it one of his Ten Commandments. He said, listen, these are the commandments. All of it, everything kind of falls under these two in the New Testament. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor. And he gives us, you know, several on the front end about how he wants us to relate to him. And he says, don't misuse my name. And he is talking about speaking his name flippantly, but he's talking about my people, you that belong to me, don't tell people you're a Christian and then live in wickedness. Don't tell people you belong to Christ and yet your testimony says the opposite. Philippians 2 says his name is above all names. When we sing it, when we pray it, we ought to pause at least just maybe it's a quick minute, second, just where we pause and we soak in the fact of who we're talking to. And he says, when you pray, know that you're praying to your Father and know how precious his name is. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not only that it's precious, but that it's to be praised and it's to be gloried in and it's to be worshipped. Not worshipped his name, but worship who the name represents. The third one is know that everything is about his kingdom. See, that really does impact your prayers, right, kids? It's not about your kingdom. And so as we think of the model of prayer, and we think of our Heavenly Father who wants to do right to us, and we think of the fact of how precious his name is to us, then as we're praying to him, we know that it's about his kingdom, not David Hart Sanders' kingdom. We're saying, Father, you rule over us. We're not just acknowledging that he's our Father and that he's precious to us and we're going to honor his name, but we look at him and we say, you are the King. Do your prayers show that? Do your prayers show a submission to the King? Does a prayer show you bowing your knee and saying, God, you are my King? And then we take it a step further by Jesus' example. We say, it's not just about your kingdom, it's about your will. I was doing a wedding, y'all know I told y'all I was doing a wedding last week, and here's the bride and groom sitting before me, and we made such a fuss about the beautiful bride. She's so gorgeous, and we made everybody's there just so loving on this couple, and it's all good and wonderful. But I looked at Daniel and I looked at Mackenzie and I said, do you know that your marriage is not about you? It's not about you, Daniel, and it's not about you, Mackenzie. As two professing believers, your marriage is about the glory of your Savior. And yet, so often, we live our marriages and we live our lives as though it's all about us. And usually, you can see a fruit of it. The fruit of it is anger. Because God says no, doesn't he? God says no to our kingdom sometimes. He says no to our success. How many Christian men this past week were wanting success in a sport, or Christian women wanting a success in Christians in a sport, and God didn't give it to them? You know, I've shared this with y'all, I'm sure, maybe not. Maybe you've heard me say it. I always hear people praise the Lord after they win. I want to hear somebody. I'd love for Dabo or somebody the South Carolina coach, Beamer, I'd love for them to be asked the question, and if they're a believer, to say, look, first of all, I want to praise God. I don't like losing, but he wrote this out. All glory to God. All glory to God when I win, all glory to God when I lose. We say we know it's about his kingdom, and the fourth one is we know it's about his will. We know that when we pray, we say, God, it's about your will, not mine. Now, I want to share something vulnerable with y'all. We lost a dear loved one, just like Melanie did, but it wasn't a family member. Seemed like a family member. And I'm sure Melanie did the same thing that we did the last several weeks. But I begged, and I pleaded, and I beseech the Lord. I said, Lord, spare Miss Bobby Hatchett. Spare Miss Bobby Hatchett. Don't take her from COVID. There's a 54-year-old woman who has a 7th grade boy and a 10th grade girl who I used to be their youth pastor, and I'm pleading, Lord, don't you take them. Please don't take them. Don't take her from Dwayne, her husband. Don't take her from Dwayne. Don't take her from Maddie. Don't take her from Will. Don't you take her. And I would think about it. I think about her being vented for 2 weeks every day. I'd have a sleepless night every night. I'd wake up and I would pray, God, please spare her. Don't you take her. Don't you take her from her mother who just lost her husband in May. Don't you take her from Mount Calvary Presbyterian Church. Don't you take her from Asher and Rainey and the Sanders. Don't you take her from us. I pray bold when they took her off the vent. Lord, you make her lungs work. And he said no. He said no. And he's going to say no to my will a lot of times the rest of my life. And he's saying, David, if anything that I can teach you from the loss of Miss Bobby He said, it's not about your kingdom, and it's about your will, and it's not about your glory, and it's not about your comfort. It's about me. And y'all, if we start praying like that, it doesn't make it easy. I still look in the mirror and I think of some of the hard deaths that we've suffered as a church, and I think of some of the hard deaths that I suffered recently with my mom and dad and now this dear friend. I just go, what are you doing? What are you doing? Help us. But it is all about God. It was all about God for Stephen, we talked about last week, when he was stoned to death. It was all about Paul when he got his head cut off for the gospel. It was all about God when Christians are dying in Afghanistan. It was all about God when children have been killed by lions in the lion's den back in the old day. And you say, well, how could a God do that? How could he do that to his people? Why would he do that to his people? Doesn't he love us? Yes. He sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins because he loved us. What he should do is give us all this stuff, all this pain, all this misery, all this heartbreak. He should give us all that because we've earned it. I've earned it. I've earned hell. I've earned the lake of fire forever. And if he was right, he is right. But if he really gave me what I deserved, it would be eternity separated from him. That is what your pastor deserves. You hired someone to come lead you spiritually that deserves hell forever. And I don't know God's ways, and I can't answer that for Will, and I can't answer that for Maddie, and I can sometimes have trouble answering what is he doing here, but I know this, that he is good and he is loving and he is going to do what he wants to do for his glory. Why did he take my dad's dad when he was 16 years old in a car wreck that my dad, when he was asked to go with my dad to the property in Blythewood, my dad said, I'd rather go hang out with my friends. And his dad either fell asleep at the wheel and died, or he had a heart attack and died. I don't know. I never met him. I never met Big Rhett. Why would God do that? Why would God take his mom when he was 5? Why would he do it? With cancer, he sat there. My dad never was a good pastor going to visit the sick. He would do it, but it would bring back the memories of seeing his mother die right before him. There's one thing that would make my dad, that was very rarely mad that I witnessed. He would get mad when we would get hurt or sick, and he felt like he couldn't do anything. Well, why does God do that? Well, I know now why he did it. I know why he never let me have a grandfather and grandmother on my father's side. For my dad's salvation. For my mom's salvation, for Louise, Christine, Ruth, Rhett, Martha, John, David, Paul's salvation. And how much more that went. I don't know. The last part of it, and I'm running out of time. The last part of it, he changes his prayer from what we're to think about God and how we're to be consumed with God when we pray. And I hope that you are. I hope your prayers are not man-centered, but God-centered. And doesn't make it easy. Doesn't make it easy every time. Because we have to submit our self-centered and our self-promotion and our self-desires and our whatever we want. The fifth one is that we know He provides. He provides, y'all. We more than anyone should know that in America. And we forget it. We're like little... I said this at the funeral on Wednesday. I got up and I said, you know what? God's been dealing with me like a little child who pitches a fit when his parents say it's time to leave Disney World. And I just had all this fun at Disney World. I went on the Pirates of the Caribbean, and I went to Space Mountain, and I went all this fun, and I had all this good food, and we got there at 8 or 9, whatever it opened, and we closed at 10, and I had such a good time, and my parents say, David, it's time to go home. And I pitch a fit and cry, I don't want to leave. That's not my way. That's not what I want. And in light of all that my parents had given me for 3 days, I pitch a fit, and I felt that way with Bobby, and I'm sure some of you felt that way with loved ones you've lost or painful situations that you've had, and you're sitting there and you're saying, God, that's not my way. That's not what I want. I felt like God was dealing with me like a little baby, like a little child pitching a fit. Instead of seeing it, he said, and then finally he reminded me as I was just sitting, what are you doing? He said, David, you're not going to thank me. Are you not going to thank me for the 54 years of Bobby Hatchett? Are you not going to thank me I gave you 10 years with her? Are you not going to thank me for the fruits of her husband and their marriage and their two children who you love very much? Are you not going to thank me, David, as I take from you? See, it's amazing when you know God's word and when you're dealing with pain and you're dealing with suffering, you start to see it. Okay, this is just a moment. The Bible says this time on this earth is just a moment, and one day I will have eternity with Him, and that will go on and on and on and on, and it will be far greater than Disney World, far greater than anything I can possibly imagine. I'm not going to be playing some harp on a cloud. I'm going to be in the presence of the One who created all the things I enjoy. And you can better believe that He's been preparing a place for us that's going to blow it away. No, He provides and acknowledge it. No, He forgives. Y'all, if He didn't forgive, you'd go to hell. That's why He tells us to forgive as we've been forgiven. Because He's saying, listen, if I didn't forgive you, you'd get what you deserve, and that'd be hell. And if you have trouble with forgiveness, you're not basking in what you are as a sinner and what God is as a Savior and how much He has forgiven you of your sins. And you think too highly of yourself. You think too highly of yourself if you're not a good forgiver. Because you know what helps me so much as a pastor? Guess what? While I'm here, I'm going to learn your sin. You're going to learn mine. Hopefully I'll hide it a little better. You're going to learn my sin, and I'm going to learn your sin. And you know what? God's giving me a love for you, even if I know some of you are doing bad things and are doing. I know that. I know. I've been at church long enough to know there's a bunch of sinners in here. Some are very committed to it. But in order to be forgiven by our Savior, we must repent. We must repent. I've been selfishly praying that as a pastor too. Lord, as I preach your word, move in us to repent. Move in us to say, that's me, not that's you, and that's her, and that's him, and ooh, that's me. I repent, Lord. I'm going to turn from it. I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to embrace your forgiveness, and I'm going to live following Christ. Know that He forgives. The last one is, know He protects. And I'm not doing a good job of going back to the text, but you see in this part, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The other points, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Provide us our daily bread. Forgive us our day. I should have kept pointing that back at the scripture, and I'm sorry I didn't. Y'all know the prayer, but I should have been more diligent to point you to it. He protects us. He's going to protect us. You say, well, He didn't protect Bobby Hatchett, did He? Yes, He did. Her husband said to me, he bared testimony because he knew the word. He's saying, don't need to pray for Bob anymore, David. She's with Jesus. Pray for me. Pray for us. Her lungs work great. She's got a new body, a perfect body. We don't pray for Woody anymore. Maybe he's praying for us. Maybe as he's basking in the glory, you know, say the angels rejoice when someone comes to be saved. Maybe all the believers up there know when one of us received Christ and turned from our sins. Oh, what great joy that would bring upon Woody. Oh, what great joy that would bring upon the loved ones that have gone to be with Christ. If their grandchildren, their children came to know Christ Jesus. I don't know, y'all. I don't know if they even care about what's going on down here at all, but I know the angels do. Maybe there's some gossip up there about the good that God's doing down here. To just conclude, I wouldn't be doing right if I didn't talk about not only did Jesus give us an example in the Scripture of how we ought to pray, a skeleton of how we should pray, Jesus also prayed this way. And we go to the Garden of Gethsemane where He's praying there, and He says, Father, if there's any way that the cup, and He's agonizing over the cup of wrath that He was about to drink from. Three times He prayed. He said, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, Lord, please let it be. And then He said, what? But not my will, your will. And by the time Jesus got on the cross, I don't even think it was by the time, but He was modeling to us His agony, and He sweated blood over what He was about to receive, and He stretched out His arms in love to die on the cross for our sins. And listen to me carefully. You're not saved because you believe the story of the birth of Christ. You're not saved alone because you believe that Jesus was a real man and was a real God and he died on the cross. You're saved when you say, yes, I believe it and I repent and I turn from my sin with the help of the Holy Spirit and I put my full trust in Christ and nothing else. Jesus constantly would talk about how he and the Father are one. When Pilate looked at him and said, do you understand who holds your life in my hand? He said, you've got no power or authority over me. When he asked him if he was God, he said, I am. And he used the same words that was used in the Old Testament when God gave his special name to Moses to give to the people. He says, I am Yahweh. That's the word we use for it. And you know what happened? At that point, they wanted to crucify him and kill him. And it was the right time. He said, you're not going to take me until it's the right time. And he said, this is the right time. And they said, we want to kill him because he said he's God. They knew exactly what he was saying. You know what? He proved he was God. Not only through his miracles and his complete obedience, they couldn't find anything wrong on him, in his resurrection from the dead, his conquering death and his ascending into heaven, he proved to them that he's God in flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this model of prayer. I pray that we would pray using not just the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, but use the prayer that the prayers of your people that are recorded to us in your word, and that we would use your scripture to move us in our prayer. And Lord, we do pray that our prayers would never lose sight of who you are, how precious you are, of your kingdom and of your will over ours, and over how much you've shown your love for us in providing us the bread, the daily bread, the forgiveness of our sins, which is the greatest provision you've given us, and the protection that you give us, and the promise to spiritually grow us. And we say now to him be glory forever and ever. Amen.